Yes. Did I say verse 4?
No, you said verse 2. Your announcements, what you said under the quote was verse
2. Okay, the one was verse 2. We're going to refer to verse 4, thank you. So Proverbs 18:2, a fool takes no pleasure in understanding, but only in expressing his opinion. Heavenly Father, again, we give you thanks for your word, for this, and then all the passages that we reference. We give you thanks for not only instructing us in your word through our doctrine and such, but through the Proverbs as well. So I pray that we would continue to grasp your will for us as we consider wise living and our own communication, our speech. Lord, make us wise. And so we ask, as James has commanded us, instructed us, that we would ask for wisdom when we lack it. So please help us in this matter. Bless us in our speech, always remembering that we reflect our Lord Jesus Christ, the Word who was spoken and then took on flesh. We commit these things to you, and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. We're going to, I've titled this, The Fountain of Wisdom is a Babbling Brook. It's a bubbling brook, but that brook that flows with clear and fresh water. Regard for proper speech is a very important theme all through the book of Proverbs, which I think makes a lot of sense when you think about community and speech would go hand in hand. In fact, community depends on communication. You can see they use the same root words there. Upon information and attitudes that are shared. So these things we hold in common, that which we speak, which we confess, because we just confessed our faith, and the community that is built around our common confession. Now, certainly the church itself, each local expression, is a community. Some people like to call them faith communities. But that community is built around our shared confession of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus is Lord. That is our common confession. And our community is based on the shared belief then of the gospel's communicated message. In other words, we have been not only given a confession to make, but then we are to take that confession in evangelistic form and share or to proclaim, to communicate that gospel message. Now, we know, and I'll say this up front, sin has polluted our conversations, and the pollution of conversations caused divisions within the church, and it causes divisions everywhere. As believers, we're called upon to have this love, but we're called upon to have integrity and wisdom in our conversations or in our communications. In fact, a very common saying among Americans, I'm sure you've heard it, God gave us 2 ears and 1 mouth, right? So we should listen twice as much as we speak. Interesting, we'll see this in a minute. Proverbs actually uses, among other things, the act of listening as one who can speak well. So a wise person listens as much as he speaks, or in that same way. So we should listen twice as much as we speak. In the Epistle of James, James calls upon us to be quick to hear and slow to speak. He has more to say, but that phrase there reminds us of the Proverbs themselves. Quick to hear, slow to speak. He further urges us in that same passage to bridle our tongues. So the Old Testament, the New Testament together, particularly in the wisdom literature, the Proverbs and James, they call upon us to be mindful of our speech, our confession, and our listening, which is part of our speaking. Now, there's much more that we can say, scattered throughout the scriptures, but those couple of things, I think, help us to make the point. In fact, my point today, I want to use another common proverb or common saying. My dad used to tell me this. So I was visiting my dad a lot, and I was reminded of this. It's better to be silent and thoughtful than to open your mouth and prove it. I think the Proverbs bear that out, what we're going to say. So let's begin with the characteristics of pure speech, or characteristics of speech that are have integrity. So you have integrity and you are to speak properly. And so in the debate of the verses, there are a couple of thematic verses that help us to understand what it means to have pure speech or to speak with integrity. Chapter 18:2, which we just read, and chapter 19:1, which is another thematic verse, help us to understand the general gist of what the Bible says, particularly the Proverbs, on what it means to speak with integrity. So a fool takes no pleasure in understanding, but only in expressing his own opinion. The other one, 19:1, better is a poor person who walks in his integrity than one who is crooked in speech and is a fool. So as we think about the theme of speaking with integrity, the first thing that we recognize is that we are called upon, the Proverbs calls us, not to be maybe what we would commonly call ourselves a blabbermouth, right? Fools, we're told, take delight in expressing the vast inventory of their own foolishness. That's Proverbs 18:2. That a fool does not know when to stop talking, but really what it's saying is that he expresses all of his foolishness and he's not ashamed to do it. In fact, this is an apt description of a fool in Proverbs. We didn't really talk about all the themes that work in Proverbs, so the wise and the fool we maybe mentioned early on, but this is an apt description of a fool. One, that he is not interested in understanding, and any kind of deep knowledge or understanding, he's not interested in that. And secondly, he spouts off whatever he doesn't know or whatever he knows without any kind of knowledge at all. That's the description of a fool that runs all the way through. But the Proverbs say that it is better to be poor and to speak with integrity. Now, this is interesting because there are several chapters, of which we went through at least one of them, that extol the virtues of being wealthy or of the benefits of hard work, which, among other things, is wealth. So, in other words, Proverbs speaks of prosperity as a good thing. And in fact, I will cut to the chase by saying, it nowhere says you should be poor for its own sake. Now, it doesn't mean that you can't be poor, but it just says there's no virtue in being poor just for its own sake. In fact, the Proverbs say that you should work hard, that helps you out of poverty, that there are advantages in chapter 19 to being wealthy or to having some kind of prosperity. Nowhere are you urged to be poor. And yet this proverb tells us that it's better to be poor and have integrity than it would be to be rich and to be a fool. And we recognize then that this fool is a slanderous person. He is his hallmark of speech is to bring others down, to gossip or slander or something like that, and that is not to be a wise person. And so these couple of theme verses help us to understand that incessantly talking is not necessarily a virtue. Acting as if you know it all when talking is not a virtue. So the Proverbs are going to be cautious in how it is that we are to speak, and then, of course, the coupling of that with how it is that we are to listen. Now, the characteristics themselves of a pure speech or a speech with integrity, chapter 18:4, and I've listed them in there, so I've put the characteristics of pure speech, I put about five verses or something like that. These are the characteristics that Proverbs tell us that if you have these, you are not only wise, but you can speak with integrity, or you are a person of integrity, and that you speak well. Purely, maybe, is a good way to say it. Pure speech blesses consistently. This is Proverbs 18:4. This suggests, I think, a profound wisdom with the ability to verbalize it. The words of a man's mouth are deep waters. The fountain of wisdom is a bubbling brook. Waters, fountain, and bubbling brook are replete with refreshment. So we think about it in terms of, again, we mentioned this before, the aridness that is in much of Israel, and you know, the ancient Israel, not that it always and all was, but it's mainly an arid time. And so all throughout the Old Testament, you know, there was always folks who were digging wells, or, you know, Isaac and other people fought over wells. The idea of gaining water was a big thing. And so to find a brook, to find something that was bubbling over, a fountain that would bring refreshment in an arid place, that was refreshment not only to your mouth and to, you know, your digestive system, but to your very soul. And so it always kind of puts it in that twofold manner that, yes, it was good for your body, but it was actually a good refreshment, psychologically speaking. And this is the first idea of a characteristic is one in which you bring refreshment to people when you talk. Now, as a caveat, let me say this. Part at times of bringing refreshment might be bringing correction to someone, but the idea behind it is that when you speak, you are blessing people, that you are encouraging people, that you come with words that will build up. In fact, Paul tells us that when he talks about speaking, that you should build up and use words for exhortation, that, you know, as befits the very moment in which you're giving them. And so we want to think of our words as waters of fountains and of bubbling brooks, all of which convey refreshment that comes from the wise mouth. So you bless consistently, that is, in an ongoing manner. Pure speech, or, you know, one with integrity, reports accurately. Chapter 18, verse 8, chapter 20, verse 19. Here we hear about the whisperer or the talebearer. This person is a gossiper or a slanderer. So when we think about whispering, it's, the ESV translates chapter 18:8, the words of a whisperer are like delicious morsels. It's speaking of the one who is whispering secrets. Other translations may use the word talebearer. We would want to think of the person who is a gossiper or a slanderer. So he or she is whispering secrets that may or may not be accurate or may or may not be useful for a situation, but slanderous in some way. They can be rumors or innuendo. And what they are doing, and it's so interesting how we are told. So this is inaccurate reporting. This is a direct violation of not bearing false witness. But you can see how the Proverbs puts it in such an interesting way that when we hear gossip, you know, let me say it this way. It is fine for all of us to know the commandment that you should not be bear false witness against your neighbor. That's you know, it's nice and propositional, it's straightforward, and it's memorable because it's short. But think about it this way. Being a false witness is someone who probably comes along with a delicious morsel that is so tasty and delightful that you, as a listener, then want to eat it up. So it's interesting that there's this deadly combination between the delicious morsel and the penetration that it has into your soul. In other words, we can think of bearing false witness as someone who simply in court lies. That's certainly what the commandment is driving at. But the Proverbs remind us that it's not simply the one who raises his hand and takes an oath and then speaks untruth. But it's the person who has something really juicy. The person who has something really delightful, but untrue. And how we gravitate to that, and how our ears perk up, because we want to hear the juiciness of it. In the same way, and it uses a juicy morsel, because in the same way, we might think of some kind of food, maybe steak, you know, nice cut, cooked perfectly, you know, it's maybe rare, medium rare, and it's just, it's juicy. You cut into it, it's tasty. Maybe something that's not savory, maybe something that's sweet, whatever sweet thing that you might like, and it's just a delight to us. That we like. It's easy to spot, I think, the person who just is simply telling untruths. This is the point, I think, with the serpent and with Eve. You know, there is a sense in which he was producing for her juicy morsels, not simply just flat-out lies, but things that were enticing to her, hence temptation. This is how we report inaccurately, because we get caught up in the rumor and the innuendo. It penetrates our souls, and then we continue reporting falsely about others. It's dangerous to the health of ourselves, but it's dangerous to the health of the community as well. And so as we think about this, we're going to think about the implications that these things take, not only within ourselves to bear false witness, but how they take effect upon a group of us like this in a community that is to be based upon a community of truth, right? We share truth. And that falsehood brings destruction, certainly grand hindrance to any kind of community. Thirdly, than pure speech listens carefully. This is Proverbs 18:13. If one gives an answer before he hears, it is folly and shame. So this is bringing in the idea of listening into our speaking. It's folly for us to answer a matter before we know it, because we don't know everything. We don't know anyone's heart. We don't know these things. And so to interject with our response before we know all things, or before we know the information, is folly to us. Because we're acting as if we know something that hasn't been told to us yet. It's shame to us because we treat that person as inferior to us. And I know we use those words in a technical sense, for honor your father and mother, superiors, inferiors, equals, and such. But here what I mean is, we treat that person as less than a person. Inferior. Well, no, I'm not even going to let you finish. I'm just going to go ahead and jump in with the answer. And it becomes shame to us because it may be that we assume incorrectly. It may be that we respond incorrectly. It may be that what we don't know is actually causing us, going to cause the situation to be worsened. And so it's folly and shame, we're told. So we're told to listen. Don't answer a matter before you know the matter. And the fourth part of this, pure speech questions pointedly, kind of goes hand in hand with 18:17. So chapter 18, there are quite a few verses that help us to see the characteristics of pure speech. The one who states his case first may seem right until another comes and examines him. So listening carefully and then questioning pointedly will work hand in hand. To speak of a matter, to judge a matter based upon only one witness is a prejudice. It's an act of prejudice because we prejudge a matter before we know all sides. Now, this may be, again, we can think of this as a court of law, and this is certainly one aspect of doing this. But anyone, so any of the elders here, may have experienced this before if you had to deal with a complaint by someone. It may be that someone comes and says, hey, this person said and did X, Y, and Z, and present a case in which it appears that the person is a victim. And sometimes we can be quick to judge. Let's stone that other person. We need to get rid of him or her. He's a blight on the church. Until you actually hear the other side. And it may not be quite exactly what you thought it was. That's what this is driving at. But to bring it down into more personal levels, which is where Proverbs also is working, is that we have to be cautious in how we hear others talk about someone else. Now again, this may be normal for us to hear people talk about other people, but we have to be cautious about it. And one of the reasons we have to be cautious about it is because we are very good as fallen humans to jump into the act of prejudging. I mean, we use that word prejudice in very technical ways, in very technical matters. But the idea of being prejudiced against something is something that's common to probably all of us. That we prejudge matters, people, based upon a host of criteria. And I'm going to say this, again, as a caveat, that's probably not entirely bad. Because we have to have some filter in which we can work with. But Proverbs is warning us that if someone comes with a case to us, my husband did this, my wife did that, or my children are like this, and you're only getting one side only, you may be cautious before you make judgment until you at least hear the other side. So it cautions us, and it works together with listening carefully, so that here then you get the idea of listening to at least two people. And you can certainly see on a very pragmatic level why, under Jewish law, that you would want two eyewitnesses to an event. In order to make the case. I mean, think about Jesus' own trial. His own trial was filled with accusations of sin, none of which had a second witness to do it. But it would be easy. Well, he said he was going to do this, and he did this, and he said that. They may have been three individual accusations, any one of which possibly could have given him execution. But there was no confirmation that he had actually said or done that, or that it was a sin. So the point is that they didn't listen very well, they prejudged, and they were ready to execute long before they had heard what their own scriptures had said. And so we want to be careful that we don't jump into that very thing. So you think of the division that it may cause going within yourself, within your family, and then within the church also. So we are to have and be people who are have the characteristics of pure speech. We are to be people of integrity that speak well, which includes the act of listening. It's for the sake of not only yourself, so to be a person of integrity who doesn't prejudge, but it is also for the sake of the community itself, and particularly this community here, which is based upon a common confession that we all make, and with the overlying injunction that we are to love one another. So this would be part of how it is that we are to love one another, and it is at least, if you will, said that we should listen well and speak properly as acts of, as an act of love to one another. But there are also incentives to pure speech. And this is what I love about Proverbs, is that it is, if you will, practical enough, that it doesn't just tell us that we ought to do it. It does. But it tells us why we ought to do it. And let's be honest, I mean, I know that there is a sense of duty in which we all should carry, that we are to obey God's law because he said it, and that's true. But he also gives us incentives, and you and I like incentives to the doing of something. It helps us. It certainly motivates us. I'm not saying that's the only reason we should do it, but it certainly gives them to us, and we should think about them, and we should take advantage of them. Now, there are some broad ends of which I didn't mark the scriptures for them, but Proverbs talks about speech in at least three different places in big ways. Chapter 15, chapter 18, and chapter 25. All three of those chapters, the only one of which we're dealing with is chapter 18, speaks about speech, or writes about speech. But in all three of the chapters, they give us the broad ends or the incentives for speaking properly. And a few that are not mentioned in the passages that I've given you in your bulletin there, one of them is devout worship. This really comes more from chapter 15. It has to do with prayer and singing particularly, because those are acts in which we speak. But we also would recognize oaths and vows that we would take within the worship service as well. That all of these things are spoken. So, you know, when you become a member, you take a vow and you do it out loud, whether it's before the session or generally it's here, that you do this. You take your vow and you do it in a way that is a public announcement. This is what it is that you vow to. So it's an oath, but it's a spoken oath. And our prayers are the same way, and our confessions of faith. And so there has to be integrity in what we are saying that comes out of our heart into the act of worship that is obviously under God and to him, and then before one another. And so there's an especially true aspect to being a person of integrity and speaking properly when it comes to making confession of faith. I mean, we are to make confession about our sin, and the integrity has to be there, because then we call all of you that have, you know, made your profession of faith and have joined the church to come to the Lord's table. And what we say is that, yes, we all come recognizing that we're sinners saved by grace, but we also say that you need to be truly repentant in your heart. That you can't be crossing your fingers, as we might say. You can't be hypocritical in doing this. And so we from time to time tell people, hey, if you haven't repented, if there's a sin you're battling, you're allowed to abstain for the sake of the integrity of taking the meal properly. But this is part of it. So the confession of sin, or the confession of faith. When you say, we believe in, you're not just saying. It's a common way in our world today that we speak where we try to get out of something. So somebody will say something, and they'll get caught on it, and the response is like, well, I was just saying. Okay. But if your words don't have any meaning, then Proverbs would say, well, we should don't talk. Or if you were not offering information helpful, maybe those words aren't necessary. The point being that if you are saying, I believe in, you need to be a person of pure speech or integrity, so that you are professing properly your faith before one another and the Lord. Because you're saying that. You're not just saying it, but you're confessing. So the proper speech goes towards the devout worship, towards the end of devout worship, proper worship that you would have before God and one another. So, and you can, again, you can take it all the way to say that we are not to take the Lord's name in vain, to use it commonly. Our point was to say that when you make these confessions, yes, you're probably going to take God's name in vain if you do it improperly. But we will look at it from a little bit of a different standpoint to simply say that God has called us to be a person of integrity and to speak in a way that is pure and proper before Him and before one another. He sees your heart. He knows that you may not be a person of integrity, even if the rest of us don't. So He calls upon us to that. So devout worship is an end. A peaceful community is another end. So the end to pure speech or being spoken with, speak with integrity. So again, you can think of all of the lists in the New Testament that Paul, Peter, and other epistle writers write. And generally speaking, I can't say it's every list, but let's just say in many of the lists, slander, gossip, or some other way of bearing false witness shows up as one of the sins, one of the things of the flesh that you are to put off or that you're to submit to Christ, or however it takes, like usually the putting off and putting on is usually the metaphor that's used. But that those are the sins that are not speaking properly to and about one another, which then can really be destructive within a peaceful community. So that if you're gossiping about one another or speaking ill of one another, then it serves to show that you want to tear out the pillars of a stable community. We know this. Discord ruins much fellowship. What's interesting is that in much of the Bible, meals are usually in view, but they certainly represent for us, in a good way, the fellowship that we would have around the Lord's table. So in our act of worship. But we would understand that as it promotes this idea of table fellowship, that it's not simply the meal that's in view, but it's the content of what takes place around the meal that's also in view, so the fellowship. And discord, and this is in chapter 11, Proverbs 11, 29, it's a very famous verse, right? There was a whole play and then a movie based upon it, right? The one who troubles his own house inherits the wind. Discord troubles people, particularly your house, that is your community. And if you're going to sow discord, you're going to sow discord into a community. So a peaceful end is not only not doing something, so not slandering, not gossiping, not sowing discord, but it is speaking properly and well. So it's the first things that we said. It's listening properly and then speaking with integrity. And then in chapter 25, actually, it links up speaking properly or with integrity, purely as we're using, with respect for rulers. So we've already gone through this already in Romans, but we're to pay honor and respect to those to whom it is due, so the rulers. But sometimes I think we forget about that in our own context. Yes, it is permissible in our context of our society to speak against our rulers. Right? We can do that, where we have freedom of speech in that way. But sometimes the prudence of the situation probably is such that we ought not to slander and gossip about those who rule over us. I think there's a real difference between questioning the policy that someone does, or maybe questioning what they do in terms of their moral things, with the private lives. But that's different than simply just bringing a person under the coal or the coals to simply slander them for its own sake. Again, it's the idea of troubling your own house and not paying respect and honor to those things. So those are the big things in chapters 15, 18, 25 in terms of the ends of what it means to speak purely. There are some very particular ones as well that we can look at. 18, 6 and 7, peacefulness. So these are more particular that you might want to think about. A fool's lips walk into a fight, and his mouth invites a beating. Fool's mouth is his ruin, and his lips are a snare to his soul. Now, maybe you've been on both ends of this, right? Maybe you've been the one who's the recipient of a fool's speaking. And your response is, I should probably smack you in the mouth. That's what he's getting at. The point is not the person who wants to do the hitting. As much as he's pointing out, the Proverbs is pointing out, that the fool who speaks improperly invites upon himself capital discipline of some kind. Maybe say it in a nice way. But in verses 6 and 7, what we're talking about here is the value of peace, that we see the value of peace in these Proverbs 6 and 7 only by its absence. That the fool in speaking brings conflict and it does it in a way that is, to use it, some kind of capital force upon a person. So that if you think about it, a lack of manners and a lack of wisdom tends to be a deadly combination. Deadly in the sense that it brings force upon the fool. So that lethal words may result in violence. So an incentive towards a good community is recognizing the peacefulness that exists when you don't, as a fool, say things that are not, that would invite a beating upon yourself. A second incentive is fruitfulness and productivity in chapter 18, verses 20 and 21. From the fruitful man's mouth, his stomach is satisfied. He is satisfied by the yield of his lips. Death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat its fruits. Again, we get this picture of material prosperity. So in the same way that a characteristic of pure speech or a speech of integrity is that you would bring refreshment, and it uses the bubbling brook and the fountain and the water and such that brings refreshment. In the same way that an incentive is that by speaking pure speech within the community particularly, it brings fruitfulness and productivity. Reliable speech was then virtually a guarantee of financial stability. Now, understand it like this. Speech is not an end in itself, but the speech itself, so your words that you communicate, produce constructive results within the community. Now, this may have been, so it brings satisfaction to both the speaker and the hearer. That's fruitfulness and productivity in a virtual way. So it's speaking in two ways, maybe, that your speaking brings some kind of fruitfulness in the conversation to you and the hearer. It's a good way, so you're both just edified. But the fruitfulness could also be that because you use your words as an act of an oath, so you use it as a contract of sorts. So you say, I agree to do this, or you agree to do this, or you make an oath to one another. Then that brings fruitfulness, maybe literally, to each of you. So again, you can think back to Isaac and Jacob and some of their ills with trying to dig wells. And even though they didn't agree on them, they had to be in these covenants that they made, the agreements were regularly broken, it continued to bring conflict, not only to Jacob and his neighbors, but eventually even within the household of Jacob among his 12 sons, that there was jealousy, there were ill-spoken words, and those things led to conflict. So you can see how it works the other way, that it doesn't produce fruitfulness and productivity. But in a literal sense, it can bring fruitfulness and productivity. In a virtual sense, it can bring fruitfulness and productivity. So it can be that you have contracted to get sheep or land or something like that. Or it could be that it just brings refreshment to one another. Death and life here, this is that merism that we talked about last week. It's the two poles and everything in between, so that these extreme ways of describing the harm or giving the blessing are there, so that your words have power, even to the point of building up and tearing down, extremely given as life and death. But understanding here more so that your tongue has power. Because your tongue has power, it needs to be bridled, and you need to speak purely. A third incentive is richness. Chapter 20, verse 15. There is gold in abundance of costly stones, but the lips of knowledge are a precious jewel. And so once more we have behind this the material blessing that might come with pure speech. Richness. It gives it as gold and abundance of costly stones. But what it does is it flips that on its head. Yes, it is saying that yes, maybe if you are a person of integrity who speaks well, that yes, that leads down the line to material wealth. That may be the case. It's not ruling that out. But actually, in flipping on its head, it says, but actually, It's the lips of knowledge that are the precious jewel. So that you think about it, it's not the, it's the incentive may be that you get material blessing, but it's informing us again that it's the actual doing of the pure speech, the speaking with integrity, that is the real blessing in and of itself. That you are walking in integrity so that when you speak, you are speaking with proper knowledge into a situation. In doing so, then you are bringing to that situation the richness and the refreshment that comes with speaking properly. So the act of it, but then the speaking with the proper knowledge. It's, you know, the words of the wise are, you know, like apples of gold and settings of silver. They know what to say at the proper time. Which may also mean that you know to listen as well, but you know to speak properly also. Bringing in good information into a situation, so good knowledge, as it says there. Freedom, 21:23, a fourth incentive. Whoever keeps his mouth and his tongue keeps himself out of trouble. There's awesome power that lives in the tongue, which makes it both a lethal weapon and a good thing, but a lethal weapon. So we need to guard our tongues. And then the last one is acceptance in high places. He who loves purity of heart and whose speech is gracious will have the king as his friend. Again, it may be pointing towards the room. But yes, the king actually may be the one in whom you eventually speak before. But certainly what it is saying is that you have acceptance. So if you speak with integrity and sensitivity, these become indispensable requirements for those who want to serve well, probably in leadership positions. So they're thinking of these things as leadership training. You want to speak with integrity and sensitivity. But on the lowest level, it is how we build relationships with one another to keep the community fostering good relationships that you would want to speak in this way. So speech that is gracious. Grace on the lips, purity of heart. There's your integrity in your speaking right there. The last part is simply the application. Each one of us have the connection, you've heard this several times, of the mouth and the heart. So from a wicked heart comes forth wicked speech. Slander, lying, bitterness, false witness, and so forth. But a new heart brings forth and needs to bring forth righteous speech. Speech that's gracious, encouraging, and truthful. The kind of speech that's going to build up a community, not to tear it down. But also the kind that's going to properly confess faith before God and one another, so that it's a person of integrity who is confessing his faith and taking his oaths. And so our goal then, as we think about, as we tie it over to the commandment of not bearing false witness, that we are to preserve and promote truth between man and man and between our neighbor and within ourselves, so that we protect ours and our neighbor's good name. That ultimately is where this falls, so that we are not only promoting and preserving things, but that we are also, so the truth, but we're promoting and preserving our good name and our neighbor's good name as well. So we want to recognize that as men and women, children who have received new hearts, that we are then to speak forth with righteousness and truth. And in doing that, we preserve and promote truth and preserve and promote our and our neighbor's good name. And then lastly, we want to conduct ourselves wisely in speech. Colossians 4:6, 1 Timothy 4:12, Titus 2:8. We're told to let our speech be gracious, seasoned with salt. And Paul there in Colossians may be referencing even outsiders. So the speech is towards outsiders, where Paul seems to assume that Colossians have a good relationship with outsiders, and that their speech then should be seasoned in a way that it is with salt, so that it can be gracious. So you notice that it doesn't tear everyone down, but it is to be speech that is gracious to outsiders, seasoned in a way that, maybe you can say it this way, it's an interesting and stimulating and wise way to speak, even to those outside of the church. And then 1 Timothy 4:12 and Titus 2:8, we're told to set an example. So Paul tells Timothy, Paul tells Titus, set an example with your speech. Thus, we should set an example to one another, to our children, to one another, that we speak wisely, we speak purely, we speak as those who have integrity, so that people, as you know, we are examples, would want to then speak as it is that we speak, to God's glory and to our benefit, that our community is built up and not torn down. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word to us and your grace to us. We ask that as we consider our own speech, as I do and as others do, that, of course, we would want to please you in our speech, and that we would want to be exhorted, to be people of integrity, to speak well, to your glory. We thank you for these things, and we pray.